Let us join together now in a time of prayer. Gracious and loving God, we have gathered here today as your people to hear a word from you, to recognize that you are the Lord of life and that we live to you. Help us to be a part of what you are doing in the world. Help us to respond faithfully that our lives might blossom, that we might bear fruit in ways that build up our families and build up our church and build up our community. Help us always to be focused on that and on making that connection with you. Lord, we gather here today as well that we might be reminded that we're a part of something much bigger than ourselves, even bigger than these four walls, a mission that extends beyond the borders of cities and states and nations, that makes us a part of a worldwide body of Christ that is at work in the world, sharing with others the love that we saw and experienced in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, we also come with very personal concerns and things that we want to lift before you today, concerns in our own lives and in the lives of those that we love. On our prayer list, Lord, there are so many names of people that are struggling right now, that need your healing, that need your care, that need resolution in many different kinds of ways. And so we ask that you, knowing who those folks are and what those issues are, that you would meet them at the point of their need, and that you would bless them, and that you would be with them and help them to know that you walk with them through every storm, that you're that sure foundation upon which we stand, a foundation, a rock that can never be shaken. Bless us as we continue in our worship this day, Lord. We have gathered as your people, and we long to hear your word for us. Help us to always respond faithfully. Thank you for hearing our prayers, and we ask that you would hear us now as we join our voices together in praying the prayer that Jesus first taught his disciples when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I've been in ministry for 30 years. Actually, next month is going to be the 30th anniversary of my ordination. And during that time, I've served in three churches. So First Christian Church of Keokuk is the third church where I've been a senior pastor. And in the other two churches, in my kind of my final sermon, in my farewell sermon, I quoted one particular verse that has always kind of seemed appropriate to end with. And it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which is, and the verse is verse 6, I planted, Paul is talking on the first person here, he says, "I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." And essentially what Paul is saying there is that pastors come and go. That's the reality. And Paul was saying, you know, what's important isn't, you know, who's there at any given time. It's that the work of Jesus, the work of the church, continues. And so, and ultimately, it's not the pastor or the apostle or the teacher that is making whatever growth might happen. It is God who gives the growth. And so I'm going to be reading that text again today, but I want to assure you that this, as far as I know, is not my last Sunday, and I have no intention of going anywhere. It's just that this particular chapter and these particular verses fit so well with the theme that we've been exploring now for over four weeks, which is the theme of grow and growth. And we've looked at different images from different parts of the Bible. We started clear back in Genesis with some verses about being fruitful and multiplying, and how God is created in abundance. And last 2 weeks we talked about teachings of Jesus and looked at images there. And then this week we're going to be reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 3. And something that we saw in all of those texts is that usually it's really less about us and our growth than it is about God. And we're going to see that in this text as well. So beginning at verse 1, chapter 3, we read, "And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now, you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh, and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, 'I belong to Paul,' and another, 'I belong to Apollos,' are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building." Now, I want to assure you that when I read that verse, chapter 6 there, "I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth," in those two farewell sermons, that's really all I had in mind. I wasn't thinking of this kind of this whole chapter and this whole section, but it occurred to me as I was reading it this week that if anybody had gone back and looked at this whole section, they might have gotten the idea or come to the conclusion that I was calling them spiritually immature, because that is definitely in there. And so what you need to know about the letter, first and second letters to the Corinthians, is that Paul wrote these letters to a community that he loved, but with whom he was really disappointed too. He had planted this church several years before, and when he had done so, most of the people that were coming in, that were drawn to it, were pagan Gentiles. That means that they had essentially no religious background. They weren't Jewish, most of them, and so they had no understanding, no experience of who God was. And so Paul treated them like the infants that they were in faith. And so he says, "I gave you milk, not spiritual food, because you weren't ready for meat. You weren't ready for anything beyond that." And so he gave them the gospel in such a way that they could understand, that they could digest it, and so that they could use it. And there's nothing wrong with that. Infants require milk, breakfast, lunch, and supper, because that's all they can handle. They can't handle any more than that. But the problem was that now it's 3 to 5 years later, according to scholars, at least that much time has now passed. And Paul's looking at these same people, and he's saying, "You know what? You've been around for a while. You've been sitting at the feet of Apollos. You've been sitting at my feet. You've been receiving good teaching, and you're not growing. In fact, what's happening is you're still acting like babies," basically, is what he's saying. He says, "Still, you are not ready for more complicated teaching, more complex teaching. You're jealous of one another. You quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove," he says, "that you are being controlled by your sin nature, your flesh nature, and not by your spiritual nature?" Now, what's interesting to me is that Paul doesn't criticize the Corinthians for not having enough knowledge. They were learning things. They were growing in some ways. They were collecting knowledge, just really enough to puff them up and to make them proud. It's kind of like I am with, I know just enough about computers and about, like, doing small electrical jobs around the house, just enough to really make me dangerous. Not a good thing. And so sometimes a little bit of knowledge is not necessarily a good thing. Well, they had a little bit of knowledge, but it was puffing them up. And on top of that, they were dividing into kind of competing tribes. So Paul was the guy that founded the church. So there were some that were saying, I'm with Paul over here. And Apollos, he'd come in, and he'd been there for a while, and there were others saying, no, I'm with Apollos. He's my guy. And there was division, and there was conflict, and there was jealousy, and there was quarreling. And Paul wasn't going to have any of that. He says, that is not what it is about. And so, as I was thinking about this, I mean, I see how this can happen in church, but I see it how it happens out in the world, too. For instance, I think it's not unlike what we see happening a lot of times online, in on social media, on Facebook, and other things like that. People, you've seen it, we've all seen it, people will identify with a particular political party or with a particular candidate, and then they will go on a crusade against everybody else. I mean, there are people on my friends list that it's like it's their full-time job to do this. What I want to say, and I think that I'm speaking from a spiritual place here, I hope I am, that whenever we announce to the world, I'm with her or I'm with him, even if he happens to be the Apostle Paul, you hear what I'm saying? We are moving into dangerous territory because we're aligning ourselves with another human being. Even the Apostle Paul wasn't perfect, and even he would have been quick to say so. That doesn't mean it's not okay to have convictions. It's absolutely all right to have convictions and to be passionate about them. But if it leads you into jealousy or quarreling or any of the other stupid stuff that we get ourselves into, then there's a really good chance that you still got some growing up to do in your faith, in your spiritual life, because you're not where God wants you to be. Now, unfortunately, this is a problem that's been around a long time. As I was thinking about that this week, it occurred to me that 200 years ago, the founders of the Christian church, okay, our church, and the movement that our church began out of, they looked around and they were so appalled by the division and the conflict that they saw among Christians, different denominations, fighting with each other, that they said, you know what, we need to do away with that, and we need to create a movement where we can recognize the connections between us, and we can work together. That's what we need to do. They also said, we need to do away with some of these names that are, you know, basically human names. Like, you know, a lot of our founders came out of the Presbyterian Church, Baptist Church, others, you know, denominations. And they said, let's have Bible names for Bible things. So let's call our church, we're going to call ourselves simply Christian. We'll call ourselves Christian. Because, as we see in the book of Acts, the followers of Jesus were first called Christian. Do you remember what town? Anybody? In Antioch. That's where Acts tells us they were first called Christians in Antioch. But here's the thing. This has always kind of cracked me up. Alexander Campbell, coming out of the Presbyterian Church, said, yeah, but before we were called Christian, we were called disciples of Christ. And so all of a sudden there was this big discussion, maybe even the first church fight, about what would we call ourselves. And so essentially they settled on a compromise. And so now we are First Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, also known as the people of the parentheses. So it's funny to me that there at the very beginning, when they were a movement that was supposed to be all about Christian unity and about people pulling together, they couldn't even agree on a name. Okay, that's where we started, and unfortunately, the church split twice after that, and so you have Churches of Christ, you have independent Christian churches, you've got the Christian Church Disciples of Christ. This is the situation that we have now. So jealousy and quarreling and bad behavior on the part of Christians is nothing new, but God expects more from us than that. Doesn't love us any less. You've heard me say this, I bet you've heard me say this 100 times. God loves you just the way you are. God loves churches, our church, just the way we are. But he loves us too much to let us stay that way. God expects us to grow. He expects us always to be in the process of growing and changing. The first step, of course, is infancy. That's where we all begin. Which is why I believe that every church should have some way of communicating the message in a really simple way. You could call it Jesus 101, you could call it spiritual milk, whatever. We need to be able to communicate to our children, to our young people, to people who are coming to the faith for the first time, What is the gospel? What is grace? What does it mean to repent? What does it mean to pray? All of these kinds of things, you've got to be able to, you know, boil it down and really communicate in the most simple way. But here's the thing. If a church has been around for a while, and this church has been around for a long time now, well over a century, people are going to begin to move beyond that. Hopefully, people are going to be able to move beyond that. And what I've seen is that people very quietly will move into what I would call the graduate level of spirituality and Christian faith. And here's the thing, they need to be challenged too. There's never a time when we aren't being called to grow, ever. Doesn't matter how old we are, doesn't matter how far we've come, we're continually called to take it to the next level. Let me give you an example. Not from the church, not from the spiritual life that kind of follows the same track. Say you are a physical trainer or a physical therapist, and your job is to help people get healthy. So you meet a client for the first time, and you see, oh, this client's got a long ways to go. They haven't even started yet. And so your first message to them is going to be something like, you know what, you need to get up off the couch, start moving, because you're overweight, you're out of shape, and if you don't do something soon, it's going to kill you. Now, provided they hear that message and respond to it in a positive way, now you can take it to the next level, and you can say, okay, here's some things you can try. You can try walking as a great exercise for somebody that's just kind of getting back into shape again. Great cardiovascular exercise. You might try, if that doesn't work, you might try swimming, or you might try water aerobics, something like that that's a little easier on your joints. Okay, now, provided they hear that and do it and begin to start to get in shape, now you can say, hey, maybe there's some other things you could try. You might try some resistance training. You might try some light weightlifting. You might try some calisthenics. You might try jogging. So you see what I'm saying? You begin to give them a little bit more as they continue to grow. What annoyed the Apostle Paul so much about those Christians in Corinth is that they were stuck in the infancy stage. And the way he knew that was by looking at their behavior, at the way they acted, the way they treated one another. He wasn't looking at what they knew. He was looking at what they were doing. And he was saying, you're stuck, and you're not ready to have anything beyond the most basic message because you're not ready to hear it. I was reading one preacher who compared the Christians in Corinth to Peter Pan, to the boy who wouldn't grow up. And he said that is a problem for a lot of us. This is how he says it. He says, wisdom requires that we grow up. As cute as Peter Pan is in a children's story, it's no laughing matter when believers in Christ Jesus live in the spiritual Neverland. I call them Peter Pan Christians. You know the type, those who don't want to grow up. They're the gossipers and backbiters, those who stir up trouble and cause discord. These Peter Pan Christians are the ones who don't have a single thing to say about how to reach the lost for Christ, but they'll argue till they're blue in the face over what color the carpet should be in the new sanctuary. They don't want to grow up. Once again, Paul was able to identify spiritual immaturity by the things that people did, by their behavior. I mean, it was obvious what they were doing and how they were doing it, and he could see it and he could point it out. Fortunately, the opposite is also true. We can also identify spiritual maturity and wisdom and authentic love in the same way, by the things that people do. I love this slide that I found. Say, I'm not judging, I'm just inspecting fruit, right? How do we know if a person is growing in Christ? By the fruit that they bear. You look at their lives, how they live in their lives. Are they doing the things that would indicate that they are a person who is growing in faith or not? And of course, beautiful thing about this is it's another growth metaphor. And like I said, the Bible is chock full of them. And so as I was thinking about this, it occurred to me I could kind of put all these images that we've explored together in one statement. So here's kind of the really the summary of everything that we've talked about. So when we are growing like seeds planted in good soil, remember the parable of the sower, not in weedy soil, not in rocky soil, not on the path, all packed down, but in good black Iowa dirt. When we're growing like seeds planted in that kind of soil, connected to Christ like branches to the vine, allowing God to prune away everything in our life that is dead and unproductive, then our lives will bear the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruits of the Spirit. And you'll be able to see in their lives, by the things that they do, that that is who they are, that that's how they're growing. Growing older is inevitable. That happens. If you're fortunate, that happens. Growing up, however, is a choice. And fortunately, we have a guide in this process. And our model and our guide is Jesus Christ. And another verse that is perfect is from Ephesians 4:15. We are to grow up in Him who is the head, into Christ. So I would say, as I finish this sermon in this series, let's pay less attention to those who are encouraging us to quarrel and fight with each other, and more attention to the one who is calling us to grow up in love. Because that was and is and always will be the goal of our lives in Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the model that we have in Jesus, who calls us to grow up in every way, to be like him. Bless us, guide us, help us to make those right choices always, that we might do so. For we ask this all in his name.